Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Jesus is Serious About Grace, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. It was recorded on September 11th, 2022, and is part of our series, Jesus Is.
All right, good morning. Great to see you. Hey, if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. We'll be in the last two verses of chapter 15. You can use your phone, iPad, however you want to do it. But if First Alliance is not your church home, make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. So Luke chapter 16. And there'll be vertical tomorrow night. That's when we pray as a congregation from 6:45 to 7:45 right here. That's so important that we pray. And then also, if you're kind of stuck in life, draw your attention to those adult classes that we have. You know, there's a mental health from a biblical perspective. Share Jesus Without Fear, How to Share Your Faith. Took that class in my mid-20s, changed my life. And then also Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. All really great classes. And I think sometimes there's like hunger for more. Take advantage of those opportunities. And so just scan the QR code and so investigate those. Those are great opportunities. And so well done, Cats, last night. And Mark, good job. Hey, we're a football school. How about that? And so well done. Well done. And so, hey, we're in a series called Jesus Is, looking at some of the unique passages of the New Testament regarding what Jesus teaches about himself and discipleship. And today we're looking at Jesus is serious about grace, serious about grace. And so Luke 16, you want to be in that. And so our vision is to reach as many people as possible without ever sacrificing biblical muscle. And we want to look at this text this morning. So let me pray as we get into this, the text this morning. So simply, Holy Spirit, teach us what we do not know. Jesus, heal the wounds that we have. And Father, produce in our hearts that which we cannot do in and of ourselves, which is to become like your Son, Jesus Christ. That is our prayer this morning. And the church said together, amen. As I said, we're in Luke 16. And question for you this morning, what's the chapter before Luke 16? It's Luke what? 15, yeah, it's an easy one. And Luke 15 is one of the all-time classic passages in the Bible, not just Luke's gospel, but the Bible. It's one of the passages that its truths are the reason why I'm a Christian. And its truths can be understood by the youngest among us. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus teaches about salvation and why he came to save sinners. And he says, you want to know what God's heart's like? It's like a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one and he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And when he finds the one who cannot come back, his picture comes up there, as you can't come back to himself, he puts the sheep on his shoulders and returns. And the shepherd says, rejoice with me, that which is lost is found. And Jesus, he's the one who carries us back home to the Father. It's all by grace. There's another passage right after that one about a woman who loses a coin and she turns the whole house upside down. And this coin is valuable because it has the picture of Caesar on it. And when she finds the coin, she rejoices because that which is lost is found. And this picture of salvation. We are valuable because just as the coin had the image of Caesar, we have the image of God in us. And that's our value. And when we are returned to the Father, there's great rejoicing in heaven. And then there's this last passage, which we all know. It's the passage of the prodigal son, where the younger brother says to the father, Father, give me what I owe, or what is my inheritance? Basically, I want you dead. And he takes his inheritance, goes off to a distant land, squanders all of it with loose and wild living, comes to his senses and says, wants to return to his father. Maybe my father will even just give me a job. I can become one of his servants. But his father, out of love for him, sees the youngest son a long way off and runs to the son. And older men back then did not run. But it's also something else because it was humiliating. The father humbles himself. He's got to go reach the son because if he doesn't reach the son before he gets back into the townspeople, out of honor to the father, would have more than likely killed the son. So that the son avoids judgment and death, the father humbles himself. Jesus did that. He humbled himself so we could avoid judgment and death. But there ends up with this older brother who's out in the field slaving for some reason, working hard, but he's a son. And he gets angry with the generosity of the father. And the father says this to the son. He says, come in and rejoice. He says this in verse 31 of chapter 15. My son, The father said, you are always with me and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and now is alive. Now he's lost and now is found. And true great truths about our identity as sons and daughters. We are sons and daughters. That's our identity. And because of that, the father says, everything that I have is yours. You are not without lack. But also my heart, I came to seek and to save that which is lost, and I celebrate when that which is lost is found. That's the truth about God, and that's the truth about our identity as his sons and daughters. But after chapter 15, he tumbles into chapter 16, which is like, what in the world, Jesus? It's about financial embezzlement. What? Where a manager robs his owner of serious funds. And then at the end of the story, gets commended for his impropriety. What in the world? I mean, these are like totally opposites. I mean, chapter 15 is filled with this beautiful imagery. And then Ben Wetherington III of Asbury Seminary has said this, of all the parables of Jesus found in Luke's Gospels, chapter 16 is by far the most difficult to interpret. And it seems like Jesus takes a far left from chapter 15, but he doesn't do that. In fact, they're tremendously similar. You see, both show the waste of resources. The son wastes the father's resources, the manager wastes the owner's resources. Both have a self-conversation. The son wakes up and says, come to his senses. This steward wakes up and says, what am I gonna do now? Both hope in the mercies of the owner. The younger brother hopes in the owner of the father, owns all things. And the manager hopes in the mercies of the owner. And each receives tremendous grace. They're actually very similar. So how are we to think about chapter 16 in light of chapter 15? What we'll see is chapter 16, Jesus teaches the application of chapter 15. Now that we're sons and daughters, now that we've received tremendous grace, how are we to live? How does this change anything? And this is it. In light of the grace you have received, and the eternal future that you have, be a wise and generous steward with the resources God has given you. You see, chapter 15 teaches your identity as sons and daughters. Everything that I have is yours. But while you're on this earth, you also have another identity, in that you are a steward of all of the resources that I've given you. This is your temporal identity. And you don't get to pick one. You're both. All of the time. And the question is, are you faithful with the stewardship opportunities that God has given you? You see, it's put it like this. God is our Father, chapter 15, and owner of all things, chapter 16. We are his sons and daughters, chapter 15, and has called us to be good stewards, chapter 16, of all that he has entrusted to us. Chapter 16 is how we are to live because we have received all of the mercies and grace that we absolutely love in chapter 15. So let's get into it. The unjust steward, and it's a tremendous passage, and I'll kind of walk through the text, bringing out kind of cultural highlights along the way, and then I'll draw some highlights to some things and some points of application, and if I get done on time, that'll be amazing, all right? So it says this, but I will do my best. Jesus told his disciples, verse 1 of chapter 16, this parable. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So the owner hears some stories of his manager, and he's going to deal with it. This is what good owners do. So he called him in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Basically, the accusations. Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager. Now, stop there. Now, he says, what is this I hear about you? Question mark. The manager does not respond. And in that culture, to not respond was admission of guilt. Now, normally, in face of an accusation like this, there would have been a 3-day plea, if not argument, from the manager, defending his good name. In a shame and honor culture, his name would have been mud, erased from the family. He would have kind of made a laundry list of how all of these claims are false. He would have brought in witnesses, talking about his good character, his good nature, because his family would have disowned him if this is true. You see, later on in the text, he just kind of devises a plan so people will welcome him into his house because his family would disown him. It is bad news for him. He's guilty and he knows it. Second thing, the owner fires the manager. Understandable in our culture. Back then and there, if he's guilty, death penalty. And that would have been understood. Minimum would have been, you're thrown in prison, your wife and children are now enslaved to me until you pay off this debt. But he gets fired. That is tremendously graceful, tremendously generous on the owner. Keep that in mind as we go through the rest of the passage. It says this, the manager said to himself, what should I do now? He's like, my master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. Totally understand that. And I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So that when I lose my job here, here's the plan, people will welcome me into their houses. He prepares for the future. That's significant. So he called each one of the master's debtors. The debtors still think that he is working for the owner. They come. If they didn't have that knowledge, they would say, no, you don't work for the owner. They still think that that he still works for the owner. He asked them, how much do you owe my master? 8 gallons of oil, he replied. So the manager said, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400, split it in half. That's about $800,000. That's very significant. The second one, and said, how much do you owe? About 1,000 bushels of wheat. Take your bill and make it 800. Same amount. Significant amount of slashing. Thinking that he is representing, the debtors are thinking he is representing the desires of the owner. You get it? Now look at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for because he had acted shrewdly. What in the world? Now here's the thing. We know the master is generous. And when these individuals get their debt slashed in half, do you think they keep it to themselves? No way. They go throughout the town and say, guess what happened? There's this owner that I had significant debt. He slashed it in half. The manager doesn't look good. The owner looks good. And so when he walks through the town, people are praising him for his generosity. He could have said, okay, hold on. This goofball stole me money, did this, but let's correct the whole thing. He doesn't do that. He'd rather be known as generous than anything other. And the steward banks his entire future on the generosity of the owner. Kenneth Bailey says this, the entire scheme is built on the steward's evaluation of the nature of the master. He is smart enough to know that his only hope is to put his entire trust in the unqualified mercy of his generous master. How does that connect with us? Like the master, our God loves when his reputation is that of generous. Jesus said in another place in Luke, it is to my Father's pleasure to give you the keys of the kingdom. He loves it when you rejoice that his mercies are new every morning. He is not tight-fisted. Secondly, like the steward, we are wise to bank our entire future on the generosity of God. We committed crimes against God. We've not been good stewards. In the face of judgment, what is our only hope? God, you are generous and you are good. And that generosity is ultimately seen in the third point, which is this, like the master, our God is willing to pay a high price to secure the future that we do not deserve. The owner pays a price to allow the manager to have a secured future. And while we were yet sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. And so we see us in this story. But in the middle of verse 8, Jesus now points to the application. Now that you know this grace and mercy, to quote Francis Schaeffer, how should you then live? It says this in verse 8. middle of verse 8, for the, see that there? For the people, here's kind of the application section. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. What is he meaning here? Well, know how the steward, in light of the known future, prepares for it. Jesus says, you do the same thing. You know the future, prepare for it. In essence, it's this. Just as people of this world use earthly resources to prepare for their temporal future, being welcomed into these homes, use temporal resources to prepare for your eternal what? Future. Your eternal future. He says in verse 9, I tell you to his disciples, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so when it's gone, you will be welcomed into your eternal dwelling. Why does he get commended? The steward. He banks his entire future on the generosity of the owner, and he finally invests in people. Use your temporal wealth to invest in that which I love, invest in people that they would know my love. And so when this world is over, when it's gone, and it either leaves through like financial hardship, or you die and you leave it, you are welcomed into eternity. You see, this isn't only in Luke's gospel. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 said this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election so that you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into your eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That all these people that are there because of you've used resources in a way that now they're here and they welcome you. That's the image. It's not we just sit on clouds and like play harps. No. It's dramatic. And people matter. And he goes on to give more stewardship principles in verses 10 and through 12. He says, now here's how things to remember. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Trust is mentioned 5 times in these verses. And whoever's dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. Now, why does he use the word dishonest? Whoever can be trusted, you would think he would go the exact opposite, who's unfaithful. Because unfaithfulness is built on honesty. At the core is either truth or lie. Unfaithfulness is built on some sort of lie. You've believed some sort of lie. Maybe that your personal worth is tied to your net worth. That you're the owner. When God is the owner, but I worked for it, but God gave you the gifts. He's the owner. You're the manager. The lie of like, maybe Jesus is really serious about Luke 15, but Luke 16, I get a pass on. Maybe that's just for a few. Nope. A lie sneaks in there. And so he says, if you're faithful, trustworthiness. He goes on to say this, so that if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Randy Alcorn says this regarding stewardship. Stewardship is not a subcategory of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. It is our possessions, our time, our energy, family, talents, vocation, basically every facet of life. And so Jesus basically breaks down life and he says, here's a kind of a graph. He says, you need to understand worldly wealth is temporary and it's a tool to accomplish the desires of the owner. It's temporary. And it's also, God has, is are you trustworthy? Life is a test. Life is temporal. And it's and trustworthiness is the issue. The other side of that is true riches. True riches is seen as Luke 19, where Jesus says to the faithful steward, now, because you've been faithful with very little, now you are in charge of 10 cities. 10 cities? And your whole life you've been a manager. Now you're the owner. And in this life, we're just managing what God owns. Wealth here is temporal. There is eternal. Jesus says, make the best investment of your life and stuff possible. You know the desires of my heart and invest wisely. Here's $1,000. $1,000. Only problem is it's $1,000 from the Confederate States of America. Not good. A world that doesn't exist anymore. And so he says, this world is, you're just passing through and live for eternity. And you live for eternity because you're a son and daughter. That's right. It's secure. Be a good steward. He says, if you're faithful with little, you can be trusted with much here and in the world to come. But if you're unfaithful with, you know, and I put it like this, good stewardship with little is better than bad stewardship. And stewardship with much is built on good stewardship with very little. And this kind of takes away the if only and when. When I get there. Jesus says, no, be faithful with what you have. And if only things of, no, be faithful with what you have. Christianity is different. In the book, The Triumph of Christianity, Rodney Stark shows, he's a church historian, why Christianity took off. And Christianity took off because of the following reasons. One of the reasons is because back then there were religious leaders who promised that if you follow me, I'll make you financially prosperous, okay? And it would always fall flat. But Christianity was different because when people met Jesus, their lives were transformed to where those who had much resources gave it away dramatically, helped the poor, were massively generous, and did it joyfully and gladly. We see this in Zacchaeus, and we see this in Acts chapter 2. Why? Because they were now living by a whole new value. And the role of life was not to get, but to give it away in light of the known future. And the world had never seen anything like this. And they said, boy, if generosity can grip a heart like that, I've got to know something about it. So here's some final thoughts and practical steps. Our behavior and choices have long-term significance. So choose wisely and live rightly. We all believe that the choice either to accept Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ has eternal significance. Why would we believe that that's the only choice that does? What we do every day with the stewardship of our resources has eternal significance. Jesus says this is an issue of stewardship. You know my desires. Live for the eternity. Live wisely. You know my heart. Invest in people, reaching people. That's wise. That's smart. And don't live for the dot. Live for the line. Because the choices that you make and the behavior that you have matters much in light of eternity. Second one is this. Everyone else's evaluation of your life is meaningless compared to the master's. Tumble down to verse 14. The Pharisees were listening. They kind of always leaned in on money conversations. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus, said to them, and he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What's highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. He says, life becomes very simple and faithfulness kind of just blooms when you live for an audience of one. And we live in a world with constantly bombarding us with this and have that. It's a hamster wheel. And as Christians, one of the great gospel truths is this. Gospel meaning good news is I live for the voice of one who matters much and most. So some practical steps. Have the stewardship conversation. The steward says to himself in verse 3, what shall I do now? And that's a good question for all of us. In light of the truth of you are sons, but on this earth you are good stewards for the sake of furthering what God desires, sons and daughters, of reaching lost people. What should I do now? And so you go back and you have a conversation with yourself or with your spouse or with the family, and you say, what should we do now? What does good stewardship mean for us? And be careful to watch if the if-onlys come in. And it's the last week I've been kind of, I read this verse every day the past couple weeks because my life's like yours. Wow, I mean, I've got kids in college and these prices are, you know, bananas are like, you know, $52 or something like that, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 and 9 says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Why does he love a cheerful giver? Because they know that God is what? Starts with A. Able. Can we say that together? God is what? Able. Say it one more time. God is what? Able. You've got to give him a chance to show that he's able. That God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, you will have every all that you need so that you abound in every good work. By grace are you saved through faith. This is not of yourself. This is a gift from God. And you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works as good stewards. Thirdly, start with your local church. Very simply, in the New Testament, this is where we grow. This is the place that invests in you. And everybody wins. We start with your local church. You win, everybody wins. You start there. This is where your heart's at. And then with what sticks to your heart. Like my life's like you, throughout the year, I get bombarded with so many great things. How do you know? Some things that I get approached about bounce right off me. They don't stick. But some things, they stick. I can't shake them. Those are the ones that I pay attention to and I pray about. And maybe God says, put that there because I've got something for you there. And Heather and I, this is what we do. There's a percentage that goes to the First Alliance and we've been faithful to it, great joy. And then there's things that catch our heart. Here's the next one. Start your good stewardship early in life. Stewardship, it doesn't start when you get your driver's license. Oh, start early. Teach your kids this. Start earlier in life. Because we end with the words of Jim Elliot, who lost his life reaching those who had never heard the gospel. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Live for your heavenly reward. Live for the day when you see Jesus. Live for the good investment of your life. It'll be worth it. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, he is not unjust. He will not forget the love that you have shown his church as you ministered to the saints. He will not forget, and it will be worth it. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together for worship. So Jesus, thank you for your grace, and thank you that we get to be stewards, and we're loved sons and daughters. And if you're here today, and this is a hard conversation, the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart, and you want to come to the altar of hope, and you want to lay it down, or you're scared of a conversation going forward, come and pray, and receive grace. And the church said together,
thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church, or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.